good to see everybody this morning. It's good to have so many visitors with us. I'm so glad you're here, and I know several are traveling to visit family and just enjoying the holiday weekend, and it's good to have you all with us. I'm thankful we've got family in town this afternoon, even some great aunts and uncles from Kentucky visiting with us, so we're thankful for that. But it's a blessing to be here, and thank God for you all. And I don't think that was me. Was that me? Thank God for you all, and I'm so glad that we can share this morning together. For our visitors, we've been doing a series of studies in Romans 12 off and on for the last few months, and been a while, but we're been working through Romans 12, just looking at some of the exhortations in verses 9 through 21, and just walking through kind of thought by thought and being challenged. In context, Paul's responding to the gospel and all the mercy and grace we've been shown in the Lord and teaching us that really the way we respond to that is by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so verses 9 through 21 really teach us what that looks like and help us figure out what is it to be a living sacrifice and present our bodies in that way. So we've been working on that. So we're going to come back to Romans 12 again today and work through those things together. If you would, though, open up to Romans 3. I want to start a little bit earlier in Romans this morning and lay a little bit of groundwork for the thoughts that we want to explore in Romans 12. And so as you're reading through Romans and following the train of thought that Paul's developing and helping us just think through these concepts, one of the things we recognize in the first three verses is that all of us have dishonored our Creator. You know, regardless of who you are, regardless of what your background is, whether you've not really known anything about God, all you've known about Him is what you know through creation. You don't know His law, but you can look at the world around you and recognize there's a God, and He describes that group of people as they've dishonored God. But then he recognizes there's a group of people that know God's law, know God's will, and knew better, and they dishonored Him as well. And so what we find ourselves in, this place we find ourselves in, is having rebelled against our Creator, we're all incurring His wrath and deserving His wrath. And Romans 1:18 begins with the wrath of God's being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And so we recognize what a hopeless, desperate state we're in, yet we've been given grace. We've been given grace. God's lavished us with grace in abundance, to borrow language from Ephesians. He's not just given us grace, He's poured grace on us. He's lavished us with grace beyond measure. Yet God is righteous and just. So we say we deserve grace. We don't deserve. We deserve wrath. We've been given grace. But God's righteous and just. How does a righteous God pardon sinners? How can He be just? That's usually the question we're not concerned with, right? We're just thankful for the grace and don't care about the righteous. But He's righteous and He's just, and that's a part of who He is. So how can a righteous judge forgive sinners? Look at Romans 3. I guess it would help if I turn there too. But Romans 3, beginning in verse 21. It says, "Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." God is righteous and gracious. In Jesus, God showed Himself to be perfectly just and amazingly gracious. He is both, as verse 26 just said, just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so what we see is the death of Jesus satisfied the righteous wrath of God, the condemnation that we deserve because of our sin. God's not just ignoring sin or sweeping sin under the rug. He deals it with them in the most personal and painful way possible in the death of his own son. That's how serious God took sin, that he would sacrifice his own son to pay the price for our sin. So yes, God is just. He deals with sin. He rights wrongs. He punishes evil. But God is gracious and merciful. He looks down on us with pity. He sees us in our sinfulness before him as our creator. He looks down on us with pity. He aches for us. He longs for us. He longed for us to be his adopted children, that he would bring us into his family. Go to Romans 5, if you would. Romans 5, he's talking about hope in this context, but look at verse 5. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. While we were helpless and ungodly, it says Christ died for us. While we were sinners, it says Christ died for us. While we were enemies, it says we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. And the main point of bringing that up in the context Paul's saying is if God would do all that while we were sinners, while we were enemies, what won't he do for us now that we're his adopted children? And that fills us up with so much confidence and hope in our future that we are secure in God, that we can trust in him and find refuge in him and have hope in him. When we deserved wrath, God gave us grace. When we were enemies, God loved us. To give us grace, to give us love, he sacrificed his only son. Now that's an amazing story. I mean, when you really think about the depths of the love that's described there, that's an amazing story. Are you thankful that you get to share in that story? That you have a place in that story? Are you thankful that you get to share that story? Not just share in it and be a receiver of it, but get to share that with others. And just think, we get the great privilege of being able to live out that story in the lives of the people we meet. Not just tell others about it, but show others. Now turn to Romans 12, if you would. Romans 12. We'll pick up in verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to read that again. I'll read it again in the ESV though, but listen to this again. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What a powerful declaration and demonstration of the gospel that we've been called to live out. You think about what we just talked about, what God's done for us. He's saying, now you can live that out in your lives. We were wronged and God blessed us. I'm sorry. We wronged God and God blessed us. We were his enemies and he sought to make us family. We hated him and he showered us with love, grace, and mercy. And so we're wronged. we're mistreated, we're insulted, we're ridiculed, we're mocked, we're criticized. What an opportunity to show Christ to the world, to show the gospel to the world. Are you ever tempted to rewrite these verses? You know, you read some of these statements or even what Jesus said in Matthew 5, Luke 6. Ever tempted to just add some exception clauses in there? Maybe not. We would maybe write them in our Bibles, but maybe do we live out any exception clauses? Note again the absolute language. Keep up with this. I meant to put this up here for us. Listen to the absolute language of these verses. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Never, never take your own revenge, beloved. Again, absolute language here. But what changes would you make? If you were going to look at your life and rewrite this, how would it? What changes would your life reveal? Never, well, accept your brother or sister, right? You know, you grow up in the house and you know how to push each other's buttons and everything like that. My parents are here today, so they can tell you. I mean, he touched me, he pushed. You know, we write in those exceptions, right? I mean, they're my family, so I can punch them back. They punch me, I can punch them back. I can repay evil for evil in this case, right? Or accept your husband or wife. Is that an exception clause in your life? Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Accept your husband, accept your wife. I just wasn't very loved, so I'm going to be a jerk. You know, we do that sometimes. Except your roommate. A lot of our college students are gone, but we've got enough here to really appreciate this. I mean, leave the dishes piled up in the sink for 3 weeks at a time, and what do you want to do? You want to do what I did and pile them all up on their office chair. That's not the best way to deal with that. There's worse things you could do. But I mean, you think about it. They never take out the trash, never do their dishes, never clean up after themselves. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. If possible, so far it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Except your coworker, guy who's vying for your job, the guy who's just a jerk to you. Is that an exception clause? Except your neighbor, just always crosses the property line. Just let these weeds grow up, and like now the whole backyard is seeded with Canadian thistle because the guy just doesn't take care of his lawn. It's just the things that eat us up and burn us up. Except that other car in traffic. I bet there's some other people can relate to that one, right? What is it about when a car is driving and does something wrong that we just forget that that's a soul driving that car, but just allow ourselves to get so upset and so angry? I mean, these are these exception clauses we want to write in. I mean, we wouldn't write that in our Bibles, but man, don't we live those exceptions sometimes? Don't we allow in our attitudes and our actions to play those out? There are no exception clauses here. He says never, all people. Always. Listen again. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But this is hard, right? It's hard. Roman scourging is hard. Roman crucifixion is hard. Being stoned to death by a mob of angry religious hypocrites is hard. But after enduring scourging and while being crucified, Jesus kept praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And he meant it. And Stephen, as he's being stoned by these angry, just hypocrites, said, Lord, do not hold this sin against their souls. And he meant it. Yes, this is hard. We recognize these situations are so personal. It's hard. But we're called for hard things. We're called for high things. We're children of God. We're disciples of Jesus. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same?" You see what Jesus is saying there? If we love only those who are easy to love, how are we any different than the world? People from the world love those who are easy to love. But he says, you're children of God. So be like your Father. Act like your Father. We make too many excuses for ourselves, I think. We find ways to justify not obeying these commands. I don't think we'd ever go so far as to really write these in our Bibles. Maybe. But I don't think we'd write them. But again, in our actions, in our attitudes, are we rewriting God's word? I'm a disciple of Jesus, but I can add this exception clause. There's never an excuse to disobey God. Never an excuse to disobey Jesus. There are no exceptions. But we recognize we're weak, and we fail, and we fall into temptation. And when we do, we need to beg for our Father's mercy and beg for His grace to help us grow stronger in this so that we can exemplify the gospel in our lives and live this out. But we can't take a casual attitude towards these things and just say, yeah, I know Jesus said to do this, but it's hard. These commands lie at the very heart of the gospel that we're called to proclaim with our mouth and live out in our lives. I want to look at the example of Paul for just a minute. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Paul proclaimed the gospel, but Paul lived out the gospel. And this is such a powerful example to me, and it's really challenged me the last couple months. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Let's pick up our reading about verse 5. He says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord." And I did say 2 Corinthians, right? I want to make sure I didn't confuse it. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning of verse 5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." The one who, you see what he's saying? The one who said, "Let there be light," and created light, he says he's shown light in our hearts through the gospel, through Jesus. And that light is in us now, in our hearts. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, and not of ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus." I'm going to stop there for a second. "Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus." Paul suffered for Christ. Paul suffered for Christ to the extent that he could describe his suffering as carrying in his body Jesus' death, as if he's just living it and reliving it over and over and over again, the death of Jesus in his life. Why? What in the world would compel anyone to subject themselves to that sort of pressure and that sort of pain and that sort of difficulty and just continue to put himself back in situations where that's going to happen to him? I mean, you think about Acts 14. He's stoned at Lystra. What's he do? Gets up and goes on to Derbe and continues preaching. I mean, he just keeps putting himself back in that situation. Why? Look at the rest of verse 10.
It says, always caring about in the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Paul lived out the death of Jesus so others could have the life of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Paul suffered so others could live. People hurt us. Okay. People mistreat us. Okay. People do evil things to us. Okay. Their soul is more important than my comfort in this life. That's what Paul understood there. That their soul is more important. The life of Christ that he has in him, that he can share with others through his difficulty, that's more important than whatever wrong was done to him. Their soul is at stake. They stand condemned before God. And that drove him to the ends of the earth, not only proclaiming it, but suffering for it. Now listen again to Jesus' prayer on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Forgive them why? He says, for they do not know what they're doing. You think about that for a second, though. I mean, don't they know they're crucifying Jesus? They know they're crucifying. Don't they know they're treating him despicably? I mean, and don't most of them know that he really is innocent? They were just angry and upset at him. So what don't they know? They have no clue what they're really doing. They have no real clue who he is. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of the Creator of the universe. And they are guilty of subjecting him to the most vile, evil wickedness this world has ever seen. And they have to answer to his Father for what they're doing. They can't even begin to see the ramifications of their actions at this time. I mean, yeah, they know they're being jerks and they're treating this guy this way, but they have no clue what they're doing. That again, they're just storing up wrath as they have to answer before Jesus' Father. And so Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And as we saw last week, people will mistreat you. People will wrong you. People will insult you. And people will mock you. I don't think any of us will ever have to experience the level of evil Jesus did. But we'll be wronged and we'll be hurted. We'll be hurt. But here's the thing. Those who mistreat you in this life have to answer to your Father one day. You all are children of God, the Creator of the universe. And when someone hurts you and attacks you, they're going after a child of God. I don't think any of us here would wish that upon our worst enemy, that they have to answer our Father as an enemy and stand before him as an enemy. And so we too pray, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And we try and live out Romans 12. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we pray for them. We take Jesus' commands to heart. We proclaim the gospel to them, but we live out the gospel so they can see people of God love their enemies. They return good for evil. There's a lot more details we could have drawn out in this text. I mean, and depending on how things go over the next few few weeks, we may come back to this text again and look at this a little bit more carefully. But I hope we're all just impressed with the potential and the power of these verses. That again, not only are we called to do something challenging, but we're actually called to live out the very gospel that we've been saved by, that's changed our lives, and has brought us into fellowship with God. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you have loved us with an amazing love. We recognize what we see in life, that few people would ever die for someone. No one would die for their enemy. But you've really shown us what love is. Thank you for adopting us as your children, allowing us to call you our Father. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love that you shower on us, and that you're with us in our weaknesses and the times we fail and the times we look inward and focus on our wants and the just things, the momentary passing impulses of this life. Help us to lift our eyes up. Help us to see your grace and your mercy and your love always before us, and live with a desire to let others see that as well. And so when we're wronged, help us to return with good. Help us to return with blessing and love, not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. That's what you've done. This world is so full of wickedness and corruption, but you continue to do good and beat evil with that, and help us to follow you and be like your Son in all these things and grow in these things. We need your grace and your mercy to help us in our weakness as we struggle. But we also need your grace and your mercy to inspire us to do better and to challenge us to grow and again live out what you've called us to be and do. You're great and you're worthy of all praise. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're not in Christ, we want to urge you to come to Jesus today. So encouraged by Susan, so encouraged by Sue last week, those who've recognized Jesus is Lord, but recognize sin in their lives that's separated them from God. And so they were buried with Christ in baptism to raise and walk a new life. And there's so much joy and thanksgiving and blessing in that. And so if you want to do that, if you want to put off that old man and be buried with Christ in baptism to raise to live a new life, we want to encourage you and help you in that. And if you're struggling with anything, if you need us to come alongside and pray with you and pray for you, we want to do that as well. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.